We're going to read from the Bible now, and we've been going through the book of Psalms for the past few weeks, and this week we're going to read from Psalm 127. So if you've got your Bibles there and you'd like to open up to that psalm. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court.
Thank you. Thank you, Mel. So I brought some tools along for the tray today. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Come on, give it up for the dads. Happy Father's Day, dads. And for me, I caught up with my kids yesterday, that's why I brought this. So I couldn't bring any children today, but they symbolised in my quiver of my quiver full of arrows. This picked up in the psalm. So let's put my quiver full of arrows here, just there. This is a Hungarian recurve bow that I found at home. One of my boys. What are we doing today? Well, happy Father's Day. I thought I'd bring these along because Psalm 127 is a great Father's Day psalm. So it picks up on the idea of arrows in a quiver, an archer's bow, ready to take those arrows and be useful. So I want to dip you right into the psalm. Let's go straight away to Psalm 127. Verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Now notice two key ideas of what's going on here. Building the house and guarding the house. Two big responsibilities that dads in particular are entrusted with by God. Now, so often dads work hard kind of building a house, that is the bricks and mortar renovation. You know, we put a lot of hours into the physical dwelling of our houses. But fatherhood is not merely about building and guarding the physical bricks and mortar house. It is about building a home, a household. With sons and daughters and your wife. And dads are called to build and guard that household, to build character, resilience in our kids, guarding our kids from evil, guarding them physically, yes, but guarding our kids emotionally, guarding them from bullying and all the evils that are out there in our world. But we've got to do it in a way that's not overprotective of our kids. So we build and guard, but we want to build resilience, not fragility, in our kids. So fatherhood, I reckon, is hard work. I discovered a major American survey on parents, and they asked them about stress. What percentage of parents find being a parent to be tiring and stressful? Where would you put yourself there? On the tiring end of the spectrum? Is parenting tiring most of the time, all of the time, some of the time, or rarely, if ever? And same with stressful. Talk to the person next to you. If you're not a parent, just take a guess at what you would think. Or maybe you've already worked it out and that's why you didn't become a parent in the first place. No, have a quick chat.
Thank you.
All righty. So as you look at that graph, was there anything you noticed that looks odd to you in that graph? Anything that surprised you when you saw those results? What was that? The orange. Who would put themselves in the orange category? Hey? Okay. Oh, there you go. So, personally, I find it extraordinary that any parent, I find it extraordinary that any parent, let alone, what is it, 8 out of 100 parent? No, 12 out of 100, 12%. 12. I'm good at the old stats. Now, let me show you how mums and dads answered that differently. So, what they found in this survey is that mothers seem to take motherhood is much more part of a mother's identity than fatherhood is part of a father's identity. Interesting. But anyway, I'll... So there you go. So more mothers found it very stressful, whereas dads shifted towards, some of the time, or no, rarely, if ever. So that's one, the stressful and on the tiring side of things. And again, I asked the question, how is that possible that 16 out of 100, whatever that boils down to, dads... don't find it tiring or stressful. It is hard work, right? It is hard work. Go to the slide again. The building and guarding a house, it's not meant to be a walk in the park, right? It is tiring, stressful labour. It is hard work. But this psalm offers this key piece of wisdom that unless the Lord builds your house, then your labours are in vain. Now, who wants to pour their lives into something and just to see it crash down, to see it amount to nothing? But unless the Lord builds the house, your labours are in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the house, your efforts to guard your house are in vain. So none of us wants to pour our lives into something that will come to nothing. We want our lives to make a difference. I think especially us men, us dads, we want to leave a legacy behind after us. Beyond our lifetime, we want our lives to have counted for something into eternity even, if possible. And the warning of this psalm is that if you want to leave a legacy, a strong legacy, you must keep God at the centre of your family life, because without God at the centre, your house will never be as strong, as resilient, as safe, and as healthy as you want it to be. Verse 2, in vain you rise early and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for it is God who grants sleep to those he loves. Now, I found on this survey the sort of things parents worry about. So this is 2 years ago, the survey across America. I would imagine similar to Australia. Just talk to the person next to you. Anything you notice or surprised about, interested about? Have a quick word. Now, here's one of the things I reflected on. I reckon 25 years ago, the answers would have been quite different. I don't think 25 years ago that struggling with anxiety or depression would have been up the top of that list, you know, if you had to choose from those things. But all the same, parenting has always been stressful. And because we love our kids, our lives are filled with anxiety because there are so many fears we have that are just beyond our control. And this doesn't capture all those other things like how will they go finding their way in life, you know, finding a partner, you know, being able to sort of being not in poverty, all that sort of stuff. There's just so many anxieties of being a parent. And sometimes we parents just feel stretched so thin that we just think, I'm not up for this. And then you go, well, I don't have a choice. God has given this responsibility and this privilege to me, and I don't have a choice to opt out. But sometimes you just feel spread so thin, stretched. But there is comfort from knowing that God is with us in it, right? That He is there with us building the house, and He is there with us guarding our homes. And you know what that means? That means that after a day's labor, we can sleep. We can actually give it over to God and say, you've got this, God, and I haven't, but I know you are good. So I'm going to entrust my family into your care for another day, and please grant me sleep now as I entrust my family to your hands. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to be able to do. Work hard, rest in the assurance that God's got this. Verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from Him. Have a look at the survey again. Percentage of parents saying they find being a parent rewarding and enjoyable. So 80% say it's rewarding, 82% enjoy being a parent. I'm glad to see those results because I love it, right? And I love your kids too, but I love being a dad. I love being a grandfather. It does bring a lot of joy. It is incredibly rewarding. But there are seasons where it feels just like hard work. It's the seasons where you feel like you're just surviving, but it's a joy. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves, this is a privilege, a blessing from God, and we ought to give thanks. And I just want to note that we live in strange times. So I know, as we've already picked up, some of us here would love the gift of children. For some of you, you feel like that is just a calling that you'd love to step into, but for a whole bunch of reasons, some of us just are unable to have children. And I just want to acknowledge that there's a real grief in that, a real sense of longing that is unsatisfied, and it can leave you feeling like you have a hole in your heart. And I just pray that God draws alongside you, but also that you find something of a family amongst God's people. For some of us, we have the blessing of children, but it doesn't always feel like a blessing. That's why you look at the survey and some people just are not honestly able to say most of the time it's rewarding or most of the time it's enjoyable. For one in five parents, it's not rewarding and it's not enjoyable and it kind of just sucks the energy out of life. And that's a real grief, isn't it? And that's for a whole bunch of reasons that's the case again. But I want to point out that increasingly in our society, there is a shift away from couples even wanting to have children in the first place. And there's a range of reasons for that. Sometimes it's financial reasons. A lot of the articles you'll see about parenting are about the cost. And, you know, they can quickly add up the cost to hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so you look at, you know, Darren's quiver of arrows, four times $100,000 plus each. You're talking, you know, $500,000. Did you know you're investing $500,000 to $1 million and it's gone in that one act? Four acts. And you just go, wow. That is just massive. And if it was just about finances, you wouldn't do it, right? Because how many of us just are reaping the rewards of having children financially? Any of us in that place? I haven't experienced that. If it's coming, that's great. But you wouldn't do it for financial reasons. But some couples are choosing not to have children because they just don't want the risk of bringing children into such a world of trouble and evil and anxiety. Like some would say, I struggle enough, let alone bringing someone else that I've got to take some responsibility to bring into this world. And I get that, like I get the fears. But I just want you to notice how different that is from the heart of God, right? The God who made us, the God who designed us as relational beings in his image. He says children are a heritage, offspring are a reward, and they're a heritage from God, they're a reward from God. The God who made us is a God who has love at the centre of his heart. And it is not a selfish, stingy, small love. It is a big-hearted love. He wants many sons and daughters. And he chooses us to live our lives in family relationships where big families are a blessing. And that is the constant kind of theme, that children are a blessing as we look at God's word. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Jono had flashbacks at this point because someone in his youth ministry, a youth leader, got up with one of these bows, loaded it with the arrow just as an illustration, but accidentally let go. Didn't hurt anyone, but imagine it just firing straight through to the back of the room. Anyway, it was a scary moment. So I'm not even going to, I don't trust myself around this sort of weaponry because they're real, right? This is a real arrow, and that's got a little bit of a point on it. So I'm not going to go flashing it around. I'll just pretend, right? Pretend. But it's a funny image, isn't it? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver, right? Quiver is that little thing that holds the arrows. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. It's a funny image, isn't it? It's almost like the dad is saying, you know, you may look at me and I'm aging. You know, you might think you can take me on at the gate of the city. You might think that you're just up against me, David Sheath. But no, I've got a quiver, whew, of arrows. Daniel, bang. Micah, whew. Sarah, whew. And now, and they just keep coming. My daughter-in-laws, my grandsons. I've got a quiver of arrows backing me up. So do you really want to take me on at the city gate? Because it's like me and Smith and Wesson and all my kids. Now, in the ancient world, children were your legacy. They would carry on your name long after you were gone. They would carry on your inheritance in the land, your block of land. They would take up your trade, your family business. They would defend your honour. And I kind of think instinctively, we dads want family to be like that, or more like that at least. You know, dad gets sick, and the family rallies around dad. Mum is going through a tough time and the family kind of is there with her, supporting her, helping her in the midst of it. I just want to say, kids, don't buy into the self-centered, rampant individualism of our society. Right, let me say that again because I wrote it down. I thought that's good. Kids, don't buy into the self-centered, rampant individualism of our society. Be like an arrow in your dad's quiver. Be there for your parents, especially in their old age. Now, that's Psalm 127, and it's a great psalm, isn't it? Great psalm for Father's Day. We could stop there, and some of you are thinking, gee, I hope he does stop there. But we could stop there, and we'd all go home encouraged. But I do want to take you back to the start of the psalm and help you see a bigger picture that's going on in this psalm, because the bigger picture, it's bigger than our own individual households, this psalm. And it is a psalm that speaks into our lives, whether we have a big family or whether we're on our own. And it's a psalm about how we can make our lives count into eternity. So just notice the start of the psalm. It is a psalm of ascents, a psalm of Solomon. So it was written by Solomon. Now, with that little idea ticking around in your head, when you think, unless the Lord builds the house, what is the house that Solomon built? If you read the Bible and you think, what is the great house Solomon built? It was his temple. That was his life project. That was what he's renowned for. So just let me take you back to King David, who was Solomon's dad, right? The great King David. David established Jerusalem as the center of the people of Israel, right? It was the Jewish capital city in the days of David, Jerusalem. David built his own palace, his own house, and it was a magnificent house of cedar. And he loved his house, but there was one drawback of his house. He'd stand up there on the ramparts of his house, look down, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, in a tent. Now, it looked like this, right? This is in the wilderness, but all that happened is they picked up that tent, transported it into Jerusalem, and it was sitting next to David's palace. And David's like, this is embarrassing. It just looks out of whack. You know, here I am living in this stately house of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent. And so David has this idea, I'm going to build a permanent dwelling for God, where God can be amongst his people, where Jerusalem can be established forever as the city of God. It will not be moved, and the temple will symbolize that God is amongst us, that we're forgiven, that we're his people, that he is our strength and refuge. So there's so much surrounding this house. So look at what God said to David's request. God replied, "Are you the one? Are you the one, David, to build me a house to dwell in? The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever." What's going on here is there's a play on the word house, and because house can be used in a number of different ways. It actually reminds me when I was playing golf recently with Clive Palmer. So there, I don't know if you can see, but that's my ear, you know, in the golf buggy, right? And I'm just sitting next to Clive playing around a golf, and I notice that his golf clubs are just rubbish. Like, it's like they're antique golf clubs. And I'm thinking, this guy is a multi-billionaire and he's got this rubbish set of clubs. And so I said, Clive, because we're mates, I'm going to buy you a set of golf clubs. And Clive said back to me, No, David, I'm going to buy you a set of golf clubs. All right? And I had in mind, you know, just an improve of these, but listen to what he got back to me a couple of weeks later, left a message on my answering machine. I'll read it out. He said, "Look, Dave, I've started getting that set of golf clubs together for you. So far, I've bought Shelley Beach Golf Club, Wyong Golf Club, Kawinda Waters, and I'm still trying to secure Magenta Shores, but we should be there soon." And then it's like, I was just thinking of a set of golf sticks, but he was thinking, anyway, you get the idea. I don't have to explain it. You laughed. Now, that is kind of what happens with David. So have a look at Psalm 2 Samuel 7 again. So David has in mind a house of bricks and mortar that could be God's temple, God's house. But God has in mind a dynasty, a kingdom, the household, the royal household of David, which would be established forever, from which the Messiah would come, right? So David says, I'll build you a temple. God says, I'll build you a lineage, a house, that from the Messiah will come and it will last forever. And so come back to the psalm again. So this psalm, Solomon's reflecting that unless the Lord builds the temple, then the builders will labour in vain. So he gathered temple builders from all over the world, the best craftsmen, but unless God was at the centre, their efforts would be futile and in vain. And this psalm was a psalm of Sorry, just to show, you know how the psalm goes on to talk about a quiver full of arrows? I think Solomon took that a little bit too far because he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. If you wanted to build him a quiver, you'd have to have a semi-trailer or truck. Because a lot of offspring, but he was the one who built the temple as well, gathered the builders together. And it's called a Song of Ascents because what would happen is you'd come up to Jerusalem. Just hold off on that. Hold off on that picture just for a sec. When I was growing up, we would go on holidays to Coffs Harbour. My parents lived just north of Coffs Harbour. Long journey, 10, 11 hours it was at the time. Long journey to Coffs Harbour to visit the grandparents. But we knew we were there when we saw the big banana, right? So you'd go through, you know, the outskirts of Coffs Harbour, and then Dad would start whispering, you know, oh, who's going to be the first to see the big banana? And we'd have this kind of competition, and then you'd see it and you'd go, ah, oh, the big banana, we're there. And the big banana just had this significance that is way out of sync with what it actually was. I've been in there recently. It's one of the most ordinary bits of fruit I've ever seen. And so it's very small, but for me, it just had gained this massive significance, you know, because that... Anyway, come on to the next... This is what would happen as... Because when the Jews went on holidays, they went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem for the great feasts where they would gather, the Passover festival, the Day of Atonement. You know, they'd gather and they'd go down to Jerusalem, and what would happen is they'd come over this hillside and there it was. And you can imagine the kids going, oh, I'm going to be the first to see the city. I'm going to be the first to see the temple. And then they see it and then they start singing the songs of ascent, right? And Psalm 127 is one of them. Unless the Lord builds a house, the labourers labour in vain. And they'd be singing that as they came down the hill and then back up into the city. But if you know Jewish history, you'll know that this house that Solomon built did not remain. Both the house of God, his temple, and the house of David, the royal line, they would both be destroyed by the Babylonian invaders in about 587 BC. And it looks like all the promises and hopes and dreams about this permanent city and this permanent lineage, this house of David, it looks like it had all been left in a heap of rubble. And why was it in a heap of rubble? Because they had abandoned God. And it even started with Solomon turning his heart away after other gods. But generation after generation meant that what the hopes and dreams of building these houses of David, the house of God, they were now in tatters. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. And so as the Jewish people returned from their captivity, they kept this song as one of their key song bank songs. Because the section of the Psalms we're looking at is all about the return from exile, the Psalms that were sung by those who had experienced the judgment of God by the Babylonians. And can you imagine them coming back from exile and instead of the beautiful city so solid, they see something that looks like that? And you can just imagine their hearts would just drop as they just thought, ah, that the city that brought so much hope and joy and permanence just is such a ruin. But they decided, no, we want to keep hold of this psalm as God's promise that he will rebuild the city. He will rebuild the house of David. But we must keep him at the centre, because the ruins show us what happens when God shifts out of the centre. And so we come to the time of Jesus. 1,000 years after Solomon, 500 years after the exile, Jesus steps on the scene. Jerusalem kind of looks something like this. It's the same Jerusalem that I showed you before, so I didn't have a lot of options for you. But basically, the temple had been rebuilt again by Solomon, and it stood once again, sorry, not by Solomon, by Herod, right? Herod the Great. He was a godless king, but he took on this project to build a house, the temple of God. And as Jesus' disciples look in admiration on this new temple, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." And they were just like, what on earth is he on about? It just was incomprehensible. It was one of the most cryptic things. And the Jewish leaders are like, this has taken 50 years. And they just thought it was utter stupidity for Jesus to say these words. But then, as the disciples saw the events unfold of the next couple of years, and they saw him hanging on the cross, and then him raised again from the dead, they realized the temple he was talking about was his body. They realized that Jesus himself is the place where God meets with his people. Jesus himself is the place where forgiveness can be found. He is the perfect sacrifice offered once for all. And now we don't go to a temple in Jerusalem. We go to Jesus and put our faith in him. And that's where we meet God. That's where we rally as God's people around Jesus. And Jesus, we find, is the Son of God. It's like God pulls out this golden arrow out of his quiver. The Son of God par excellence. And Jesus, God fires the arrow and Jesus goes and accomplishes all the will of God. So Jesus says, I am building my church, right? That's the house that Jesus is building. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And the church is not about the physical building like this one. It's about you and me. It's about people who become disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we're actually incorporated into the house of God, not just as bricks, but as children. And so these two ideas of the lineage of David and the house of God, the temple, they come together in the man Jesus, and now we are being incorporated into that great vision of God. So it brings us on to the last section, and that is Psalm 127 and us. Have a look at 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, right? The living stone, we heard about this last week. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That is the big focus in the time in which we live. The great rebuilding of the temple is taking place even this morning, as we, the people of God, come to Jesus, hear his word, and we're built up. That is the temple building work that God is invested in at the moment. That's the, I will build my church, says Jesus, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overcome it. So this gathering right here is a foretaste of that eternal gathering, that eternal house of God that is being built. Living stones, children of God the Father. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters because he has forgiven us and drawn us into the family. See, that's God's plan, that he would have a quiver full of arrows, that men and women and children from every nation on the planet would be gathered in to his eternal home. Not only gathered in, but God wants us to be like arrows in his hand, right? Useful for accomplishing his purposes. And we're given the assurance, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of things you do in your life that you look back and you go, well, that didn't last long. Or you're looking a generation after you're gone and it's squandered. And you just go, it really didn't amount to much at all. But there is a labor you do now where you're actually part of building God's church. That labor will have impact that will last into eternity. And you think, that's what I want to give myself to. So I want to just finish with a couple of practical ways to work this out. I'm going to speak specific to dads at points, But I want to say, if you're pretty creative, you'll be able to work out how this applies to you as well. But I want a particular challenge to dads. And firstly, dads, what legacy are you hoping for and praying for your kids? What do you want to pass on to your kids? What is it that at the end of your life you really want to have given to them and to see them run with? Sometimes, dads, we almost want to build our own mini kingdom. We want to become the little king of our little fiefdom. And so we put up these tight walls around our family, and everything is about our family being tight and secure and provided for. I want to say, I think it's kind of a good instinct, but it's an instinct that can go very badly wrong. And I want to give you a better way of thinking about fatherhood. That is, give yourselves to building God's kingdom and make every effort to keep God at the center of your family. There's a real health in that. So make every effort to give your kids opportunity, encouragement to be part of God's eternal family. Because as you invest in that, that will leave a legacy with your children that will go on into eternity. I know you can't control that, but you hand it over to God, right? You give yourself fully to it, but you hand it over to God and say, please build this house. Please bring the good news of Jesus and my love of him to the next generation and the generation after that. Here's a practical step. And again, I think it's a practical step for all of us, especially dads. And my question is, how committed are you as a family to getting here each Sunday? How big does that rate in what's important in your life? See, this is a community that gathers with one objective, to build the family of God. Right, that's what we're on about, week in, week out. To build God's family and to guard God's family. We want to make sure we keep evil at bay, false teaching. We want to be strong and secure as the children of God. Now, I'm going to throw a statistic at you, but on average, each one of us manages to get to church 50% of the time, right, on average. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm here every week, so that means some of you, I won't force you to think about how maths works, but one of the legacies of my mum and dad when I was growing up was they just got us to church week in, week out. And church wasn't all that exciting, right? It might be partly my memory problem, but I don't remember being excited going to church. I did love the people, but I didn't. I just did a lot of sitting and daydreaming during the services. But none of my schoolmates went to church. Even back then, my family was resisting the trend. My parents' dads gave no encouragement. In fact, probably the opposite to my parents about church. But they established in their household a lifelong pattern that I'm so thankful for, because I live as part of the legacy of their commitment. And I know it's complex and I know it's hard and I know that there's so much competing with this, but I'm just going to pick one example, and that is sport, right? Sport. Sport is not more important than this gathering. Right? Now, I don't think any of you would probably have intellectually, you go, yeah, tick, I can tick that, but practically, can you actually live that out? Are you armed with that sort of priority in your head? Too many of us dads, and I'm looking back over 22 years of leading this church family, too many of us dads harbour dreams of sporting glory for our kids at the expense of getting them here Sunday by Sunday. And so we're teaching them, we're modelling them. It's a mixed message sometimes we're sending to our kids. Here's the challenge. Will you put your kids in a place where they're going to hear God's word, where they're going to be challenged to keep him at the centre and to make him an integral part of the family? Will you help your kids be a useful arrow? Right. So actually give your kids over and say, I want them to be used for God and his purposes. I want to place them in the hands of the great warrior God. Because if they are engaged in God's purposes, their lives will echo on into eternity. That's a great vision. Now, here's another challenge. I've got a second challenge, right? First challenge, get here, right? And get here as arrows ready to serve. Second challenge, we've got a great opportunity in the next couple of weeks, right, in the next month, to invest in the next generation of our church. All year I've been seeking out the right person to lead our next generation ministries, right? So I've been stepping in the gap since Pete finished up. But I said, at the start of the year, I said, we've got a budget for it because when we find the right person, we need to be able to act. We find the right person, we found him, right? Hallelujah. And it's been a long search, but taking this suggestion to admin, they said, well, the reality, David, is that we're just so far behind budget that if we were tracking on budget, it would be a different story, but we're just at risk of not being able to step forward right now because we're too far behind budget. And so I just want to share this grief with you. This is nothing about my pay. This is about investing in the next generation, your kids. Or, you know, you might be older here and you might be thinking, no, but I want the next generation to come through. Anyway, there's a challenge I have. Can we rally together as a church family to build this church and secure the next generation and the gospel going to them? So I'd love you to join me in that. And I'll be sharing information of how you can do that. But there's the first time I'm putting it out there, that there's something of a semi-urgent need and but a wonderful opportunity we have. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we want to thank you so much that you are a big-hearted God. You are our Father. Father, thank you so much for your desire not just to be alone, but to create an enormous family, brothers and sisters of your great Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can now come into your presence, into your family through Jesus. There is forgiveness. And Father, we pray that we'll take the warning of this passage to heart, that we'll make you the center of our lives, our families, and this church family. Make us like arrows in your quiver. Use us for your glory and your purposes. And please raise up the next generation beyond us in our homes and in our church. And we pray in your kindness that our labour in the Lord will not be in vain, but you'll accomplish your great purposes even through us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.